Good to be with you guys tonight. Always count it an honor to open God's word with you. If you have your Bible, go to Colossians chapter 1. We will finish in prayer for those of you who would be here tonight, but specifically in prayer for those who were here last week and who the Lord worked on your heart. And I understand that moving out of last week, a lot of people responded, which means there was people who would have found themselves in a darker season, in a darker place. And for some of those people, I'm sure that after the Wednesday night service, that things got better. Like maybe there was some hope that was found. There was some joy that could be held onto, and the week got better. But for others, maybe nothing changed. Maybe the truth was preached and even grabbed onto and pursued, but nothing seemed to give way. And so that's kind of where we're going to find ourselves here tonight is, what do you do whenever you find yourself in a desert place? What do you do when you find yourself in a valley, when you need the Lord to be present, but he doesn't seem to be meeting with you in your need for him? And Paul's going to help us transition right into what we do is we look to Christ. We look to Christ in those moments. And we also have hope, even if God doesn't remove the situation or change the situation that we're in, that there's an opportunity to gain him in the midst of the valley, to gain him in the midst of suffering. And that is twofold. So we're going to first look to Christ and look at his attributes and begin to see how are Jesus's attributes almost like a warm blanket to the soul, that it gives us hope in the midst of whatever situation we're in. And this applies not just to somebody who's in a season of suffering or a season of difficulty. This absolutely applies for those of us who maybe are in a great season. Maybe you come in the room tonight and you're in a phenomenal season. You love your job, you love your spouse, you love your kids, and everything seems to be going well. Well, there's a tendency that we can have as believers, even in that place, that we have to be careful of as we look to Christ and as we look to who he is in regard to who we are. So Colossians chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 15. And what we're going to do tonight is just a lot of, we're going to read the text, and then we're going to talk about it. Then we're going to jump back in, we're going to read more, and we're going to talk about it. So again, Colossians 1 verse 15 says this. Again, this is about Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. So let's stop right there. So this is Paul making a proclamation that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. This should mean a lot of things to us as believers. First and foremost, he was a real person, right? Jesus lived on this earth. We have the story of Jesus in the Bible, which means that he is personal. We can know him. We can know the things that he loved. We can know the things that he hated. We can even see what he does when he's in a difficult situation. We can see what it looks like for him to weep. We can relate to him in the fact that he cried, in the fact that he was hungry, in the fact that he found himself in moments exhausted and had to sit down and had to rest. We can relate to him in the fact that Jesus at times was overjoyed, that Jesus even had a sense of humor. What I'm saying is he is the image of the invisible God. He was a real person that we can relate to, which means he relates to us. He relates to us. He knows what it's like to have lost someone. He knows what it's like to be in a tough situation. He knows what it's like to have to do something that he didn't want to do. The other thing that I love about this is God is empathetic towards us, meaning he's lived the life that we're living, except for he did it perfectly. So he sets a perfect example for us, but he's empathetic in our situations. In student ministry, which I am the student pastor, so I interact with students a lot, it's hard for me at times to remember what it was like to be in high school or middle school. And when a student will come to me weeping and they say, you know, I'm just so broken because my friend talked behind my back, and they're just crushed over this reality, and I'm looking at them like, just wait till you get older, man. If you're crying about this, like, life is going to be tough for you. You know what I mean? Because we've lived life a little bit further. Or I'll have a high school kid come up to me and they're just so distraught because their boyfriend of 2 weeks, that's a long time, boyfriend of 2 weeks just broke this girl's heart, and she's just weeping that life cannot go on. And it's hard at times to be like, wait till you have to pay bills and you're married and you have kids and life really begins, then come talk to me. No, that's not, I don't reply like that to them, because for that person, man, that's the most difficult thing they've had to walk through thus far in their life. And so Jesus is like this with us. When we go to him and we pray and we ask God to help us, like, heal my marriage, or help me fix my finances, or help me to find my joy in you, God doesn't look down on us and say, are you kidding me? Wait till this next storm comes, then you're going to realize what life is about. No, he enters in with us in that moment. And he says to us, I understand. I know how you feel. You are not removed from something that I haven't felt. And so Jesus enters in with us. He is the image of the invisible God. He knows what it's like to be us. He knows what it's like to bleed, to cry, to breathe, to eat. All of those things, he knows. And so we can go to him as our empathetic high priest, and we can watch him live his life through the scriptures and be an example for us. Let's pick up in verse 16. He says this, for by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. Actually, let's read verse 17 as well. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. This has huge implications for us as believers. Huge implications for us, because if we find ourselves in a darker, tougher situation, we know that we can go to him because he holds all things together, which means you don't have to hold all things together. There are some of us in the room, when we get into a tough situation, or maybe just in life in general, you are the type of person that you think you've got to have all things held together. You've got to have everything under your control. You've got to make the chaos in life make sense. And you almost kill yourself trying to hold all things together. You were not meant to do that. You are not the sustainer of life, whether that's for your family, for your children, for your spouse, for your grandchildren, whoever it is, you were not meant to hold all things together, which means you cannot hold all things together, which means you have to trust God that he can be the God that he says he is. And so when things are hard, we get to cast our cares upon him. It's up to him to hold things together. It's not up to us. And we get to trust him that as he created the earth and as he is sustaining all things, that is true for you, right? It's not true for somebody else, although it is true for someone else, or just them. It's true for you. Jesus, God, sees your circumstance. He has not forgotten you, and he will hold all things together. He promises that he will not cause things to happen to us or allow things to happen to us that go beyond what we are able to handle through his power and strength. And then the reverse of this, if you're a type A person who likes to control everything, and maybe you're in a season of life where you have everything together, right? The job is in place, the finances are in place, the family is in place, and you feel like, I've got it, right? You feel like, I am holding all of this together. Like, look at me. If people would just act like me, their lives would be a lot better. Like, if that's kind of the mentality that you have, that you can control everything, that you can sustain everything, you can't. You can't. I don't care how much money you have. I don't care how creative you are. I don't care what job you have or what car you drive. You do not hold all things together. And when we begin to think that we do, we begin to build this foundation on top of who we are, what we can accomplish, what we have. And if we're honest, in comparison to the list that we're reading here about Christ and you, you make a pretty silly God. There's nothing that you can do to thwart God's plan. There's nothing that you can do that moves outside of God's control, that he can't shift back into his will at any moment and any time. And if you begin to think that you've got it all under control and you've got everything figured out, then you need to talk to a guy named Job. Because Job was, I'm not saying that Job in a sinful way was that guy, but Job was that guy, right? He had it all. He had the family, he had the farm, he had the servants, he had everything. And all back then, a servant comes running up to him. But today, the equal of that is somebody giving you a phone call. That's all it takes. That's all it takes for your empire to come crashing down is a single phone call. And you want to play God. You want to act like God when God, in a moment, can change your life with a single phone call. You could lose your job. Somebody in your family could die. Somebody gets cancer. Somebody gets sick. And your little empire is crushed. You don't make a good God. So don't try to play God. Which means open your hands to the Lord. Let him take control of your life. Let him take control of your family. Let him take control of your finances. He makes a much better God than you do. I want to kind of root into this a little more with the idea of those of us who are in a moment of chaos, in a moment of suffering, in a moment of trial, because the reality about that is if God holds all things together, if he created everything, he has dominion over everything, he has authority over everything, then is it not true to say that God could stop anything that's happening to you in a moment? Yes, it is true. Yes, he could. He could change your life by speaking, just like he did bringing all creation into being, and everything in your life would change. And so you could begin to wonder and ask, why has he not done that? Why hasn't he given me reprieve from this? Why hasn't he healed? Why hasn't he provided in the way that I feel like he should? And I want you to quit asking why. I want you to quit asking God why he's not doing what you want him to do and start asking the question, where? Because if God can hold all things together, if he can do whatever he wants, right? In Psalms it says he is in the heavens and he does whatever he pleases. Then you need to start saying, instead of why am I in this place, to where can I find more of you, God, in this place? Because God has you wherever you are for a reason. Whether you feel like you're excelling and everything's going good or you feel like things are falling apart, God has you in that place so that you can gain him. And so ask yourself, where are you, God? Where can I gain you, God? Where can I trust you more, God? Don't ask why, ask where. Let's keep reading, because some of us may not be convinced just yet that God truly does have all things held together, that God doesn't know what he's doing. And this is going to kind of put a cap on it to help us understand that he really truly does. So verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, so this is the only role that we have to play in this whole thing, right? God has created everything. He is sustaining everything. He is reconciling all things to himself by his power. And what is our role in this? And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. That's our only role. That's our only play in the cosmos of everything that God is doing. The only thing that we do in this is rebel against God. We all find ourselves in that, not having sinned against God. So our only play is to be hostile in mind towards God, doing evil deeds. That's our contribution to this thing. So it says, doing evil deeds, verse 22, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from one hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. So in this whole thing that God is doing, the control that we have, the thing that we have to offer is nothing. Christ is doing it all. So we have to let Christ do it. We have to let him become Lord of our life. We have to allow him to control our lives if that's what we're doing. And if we will do this, if we will find ourselves in this place, then what Paul's about to say will become true for us. But it's not until we can say, like Paul, that Christ is the Lord of our life, that he is the sustainer, that he does hold all things together. And again, it comes back to this idea of open-handed living, having your hands open and saying, God, you put in my hands what you want, you take from my hands what you want, as long as I get you, then I get all that I need. And so when we find ourselves in that place, then we can say, like Paul, in verse 24, this statement. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. We gotta be really careful with this verse. Because if we're not careful, we're going to begin to think that something about the cross and something about Christ's afflictions was not enough. That is not what Paul is saying. Paul is saying that he is getting to fill up what is lacking in that when Christ was on the earth, he was putting on display the love of God through his afflictions for his people. And that suffering is a part of the believer's life. And in suffering, we get to put on display, like Christ, the glory of God. And so that's lacking for the church of Colossae, not because of the cross of Christ, but because people are not willing to suffer for the sake of the gospel and for the glory of the Lord. So Paul says that he is rejoicing. Now, why? Why do we and should we, as believers, rejoice in suffering? Because you have no hope in the gospel of what suffering can accomplish in a believer's life. So twofold, the twofold thing here is that in our suffering, we have the opportunity to be sanctified and we have the opportunity to glorify. So we have the opportunity to become more like Christ. We have the opportunity to glorify God so that others may see God's glory be put on display in our lives. There's a reason why the church flourished so much in Acts when it was being persecuted. Because if you want to see if somebody's really about something, if you want to see if they really believe what they say, right? There's proof in the pudding. You start killing them, you start torturing them, and if they don't flee from it, you know they believe it. The gospel will always flourish in the midst of suffering, in our lives and in others' lives, because it's the brightest light of glory that we can ever put on display to be able to say that in a moment when everything seems to be stripped away, we can stand and say, God is enough. God is all that I need. That is the most glorifying thing that we can do. And in those moments, it's the opportunity that we get to have to be sanctified unlike any other time in our lives. There's a sweetness and a sensitivity of God's voice in our life when we are in the midst of suffering. In Hosea chapter 2, there's this beautiful picture of Israel, which is God's chosen people, which is a picture of us, a picture of God's people, those who have received Christ as their Lord and Savior. So if you're not familiar with Hosea, you have Hosea and Gomer. Hosea is a prophet. Gomer is, she's a prostitute. So there's just, that's what she is. God goes to Hosea and says, I want you to marry Gomer. So he goes and he does what God says. And I don't have time to explain everything that happens, but there's this back and forth that happens with Hosea and Gomer. And she runs from Hosea, her husband. And she finds herself back in prostitution. And in that moment, you could say, well, God, why did you have Hosea marry Gomer? Like, why'd you do that? to then suffer, right? So Hosea's suffering, Gomer's back in prostitution, she's suffering, and then there's this beautiful verse. It's, I think, verse 14, where God begins to speak. And he says that in the wilderness, in the desert, in the place of suffering, God speaks softly to her, to us. And then there's this transition that happens. Gomer, in that moment, goes from calling God my Baal, which is my Lord. It's like this distant God, my Baal, to calling God her husband. And there's just this intimacy that happens. There's this sanctification that happens in the wilderness that's unique to the wilderness. And so when God takes us there, when he allows things to happen, it becomes a joy. It's a joy. It's not that we're super excited about the fact that we're suffering. It's a joy that we have the opportunity to meet God in this place of intimacy, that God is going to work in our lives, that we can have him and glorify him so that others might see his glory in our life and hopefully believe. It made me think of this example of this time with my son. So we were at my in-law's house, and they have this back patio that has, my father-in-law has these two grills on his back patio, and one of them's a charcoal grill. And the charcoal sits lower below the, you know, where you cook. And he has these little drawers that come out, and you put the charcoal in, you slide them back in. Well, this was, my son, I think, was 2.5 at the time, and so we're trying to explain to him, he's never burned his hand before. We're trying to explain to him, hey, don't touch this. Don't touch this. It's going to hurt really bad. And he just didn't understand. Like, other than he knew he wasn't supposed to touch it, he didn't know what hot meant. He didn't know what that would feel like. And so over and over and over again, trying to tell him, hey, Braxton, don't touch that. Don't touch that. So he is going to pick up a ball that has rolled by this grill. And he's walking. And I'm not next to him at this point because we were playing catch. And he looks at the grill, and he's walking, he stops, he looks at the grill and just slaps it. I don't know why he did that. He just slaps the grill. And I'm like, okay, was that quick enough that he didn't get burned? And then, like, you know, the deep breath when you can't scream, but you're trying to, and then he just lets it fly and he starts screaming. I run over, my wife runs over, we grab his hand. I look at the grill, it was at 500 degrees. And so it didn't take much. He's 2.5 years old, hand immediately covered in blisters. And so I'm Googling, like, what do you do in this moment, you know? And it said to stick his hand in milk and that it would neutralize the burning sensation. So I grab some milk, pour it in a bowl, and I'm telling him, Braxton, put your hand in the milk. And he puts his hand in the milk and he takes it out. He wouldn't do it. I'm like, Braxton, you have to, I know it's cold, but you got to put your hand in the milk. And finally, I just grab his hand, and he's crying. He's in pain. I grab his hand with my hand, and I stick our hands in the milk. And it is cold. And my hand begins to hurt. I mean, my hand is hurting. Within 30 seconds, finally, my hand goes numb, which means his hand is going numb. And then he starts to feel relief. It was such a weird moment for me to inflict pain on my son so that he could get to the point of finding relief. But I feel like that's what God does with us. There's these times when God grabs our hand and he enters into the pain with us because he lived, right? He knows what it feels like to lose a loved one. He knows what it feels like to be tired and to be exhausted. He knows these things, and so he enters in with us, and he grabs our hand, and he almost says, I know this is going to hurt. I know that you're in pain, and I know that this is going to hurt you more, but if you'll just enter in with me, if you'll just trust me, if you'll just go here with me, there will be reprieve. You will have the opportunity to gain more of me. My gospel will be put on display if you'll just trust me, if you'll hope in me. You will gain me. You'll get more of me. And it was like this little picture that I began to see what God does in the moments of suffering in life. That there's this opportunity to gain him. There's this opportunity to glorify him that can't be in any other situation, in any other circumstance. And so we're going to suffer as believers, but it's not without joy, like Paul says. Let's keep reading. Verse 25, he says this, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship of God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all energy, that he powerfully works within me. And so that's the purpose. That's the purpose of every believer, that we toil and strive and we pour all of our energy into our own lives becoming mature in Christ, and then other lives becoming mature in Christ. And so it doesn't matter where you're at. It doesn't matter if you're in a really, really good place or if you're in a really, really difficult place. We all have the same goal as believers, that we would take our energy and we would take our effort to find ourselves maturing in Christ and others maturing in Christ as well. And so then now we have to ask ourselves the honest question. Where are you? Where are you? Are you trying to control things? Are you trying to build like this little empire that you feel like you can stand on that can be taken in a moment? Are you leveraging everything that God has given you so that the gospel can move forward in your life, the gospel can move forward in your resources, the gospel can move forward in your job? Or are you suffering? If you are suffering, what are you leaning on? What are you leaning on? If you're leaning on your spouse to be your everything for you, I think we've already established they don't make a good God. Like, none of us make a good God. If you're leaning on your finances to get you through something, or if you're leaning on a friend, I'm not saying that our friends can't help us or our spouses can't help us, but if they become the only source of hope for you, then you're leaning on the wrong thing. You need to lean on the one that holds all things together, the one that can produce joy in the midst of suffering because he gives you purpose in it. So is there anything that you could give over to God this morning, tonight? Whether it be your job, whether it be your grandkids, whether it be your children, what is it? What is it that you might be holding too tightly to, that God wants to use, to leverage for the maturation of the church? We all play a part in this. We all have a role in this. So what is God calling you to do tonight? If you would bow your heads and close your eyes. There's a reality that on Wednesday nights I'm going to remind you of often. And that's your role in this thing. Your role in the gospel moving forward from one generation to the next, from one life to the next. And so I'm not going to apologize about asking similar questions week in and week out, because we are sinful people who hold way too tightly to the things of this world, and we need to loosen our grip. So I want you just to sit for a minute, eyes closed. Whatever season you're in, what is it? What is it that you need to give to the Lord? What is it that you need to trust God with? What is it that you're holding too tightly to, that you need to lay over to God? Just think about it for a minute. Often need to be reminded that this life is not about us. There's a much bigger story happening than just our story in this life. It's the story of Jesus Christ. It's the story of the gospel moving in and through who we are, what we are, and where we are. We've got to make this thing about Him. We've got to make this thing about Him. So give it over to God tonight, whatever it is. And then we can be confident like Paul, that our energy and our toil and our struggles and our pursuits will not be in vain, but that God will use them to mature us in Christ and to mature others in Christ. Father God, I ask that you would be with us tonight. Holy Spirit, please come and fill this room. Begin to speak and draw and prod on the hearts of every person in this room. If there's someone in here who doesn't know you as their Lord and Savior, who maybe is in a moment in a season of suffering that has no hope, God, I ask that you would save them tonight. For those of us in the room who do know you as Lord and Savior, Holy Spirit, begin to prompt in our hearts what it is that we're holding too tightly to, what it is that we're leaning and trusting in too much. And God, help us to trust in you, the creator, the firstborn, the sustainer of all that is, all that will be. Help us to trust in you tonight. I pray, God, that the burden of life would be taken off of our shoulders and that your yoke would be placed upon us and that we would find it good. And God, I ask all of these things, not so that we can have an easier life, not so that we can have a quote unquote better life or successful life, but that we could have a life that brings glory to your name. Pray all of this in Jesus' name.